In Exodus 34, beginning with verse 1, "And the Lord said unto Moses, You the two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me on the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto the mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord, God merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children under the third and fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped." The Lord will most certainly add his abundant blessing to the reading of his holy truth, and let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your revealing your glory unto Moses. And we pray, Father, that as we've read the portion of Scripture, that the power of your word will go forth, as we know that it will. We thank you, Father, for the power that's in your word, and that your spirit that moves within us will renew our minds through your word, illuminate our minds through your word, give us understanding and spiritual eyes to see and spiritual ears to hear, and that we might rejoice in all those things. Father, we ask you that the corruptions of our flesh should not hinder your truth, but because of those corruptions, that we might, as we're challenged by these things, that we might rise and see you glorified because of the marvelous things of your goodness and all your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Question 4 of a Puritan catechism asks, what is God? And the answer is, God is spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And in tonight's devotion, we will take a look at the unchangeable goodness of God. Now, to study the attributes of God, to examine his nature and character according to the Scriptures, is like trying to empty the Pacific Ocean with a tablespoon, one tablespoon at a time. It just cannot be done. And that's a bad illustration. That's a terrible illustration, because technically it could be done when compared to the attributes of God. As to whom God is and what he has done, especially for what he has done through the cross of Jesus Christ, it is so infinite and eternal that we will worship God and glory in him for all eternity by the increased discovery of who he is and what he has done. So we need to maintain our perspective here, understanding that what we cover is not even scratching the surface of who God is. It gives us a taste, it gives us a flavor for those things, so that in our own quiet times and in our own studies, as we go through, you know, read a page of the catechism each day, as we go through it systematically so that we hear it in our ears and understand it. And as we go through our daily bread readings, day by day, week by week, month by month, and year by year, as we grow in the things of grace, they become more illuminated to us, the things that we're just, you know, getting here. There are so many more things that you've gotten that says, you know, Brother John left that out. But you understand, most of you understand that I won't even cover the things that you've learned about it. And we take the things that we all learn as we share in the doctrines of grace and in the attributes of God, and as we put those things together, we rejoice for the goodness and the greatness of who God is. We understand that each and every one of God's attributes are so interconnected with just who he is and what he has done, that the best we could do is to take a single thread of the very immense majesty of the tapestry of who is God and what he has done, and we'll just follow that thread. And that's what we're kind of doing here, because they are so interconnected, and especially these last three attributes, as goodness, justice, and truth. There are things that I've left out where I could see passages of Scripture that tie all three together, that take two of them and complete them and complement them in such a way as to bring a very glorious picture of it. But we're not going to go there. We're just going to take a look as we see these last three attributes as defined in our catechism. I find they're interesting. And as we examined briefly last week, that God is good, that is complete and sufficient, devoid of evil in Himself. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit enjoyed perfect pleasure in Himself without having to create the angels, the universe, the earth, or mankind. And yet, because of Adam's fall, the justice, goodness, and truth of God are manifested and proclaimed for God's eternal glory. It's not that they didn't exist, but those last three attributes actually could not have been as manifested as they were unless Adam fell, in a sense. When he fell, now his justice, goodness, and truth are manifested, and in a way that is incredibly, in a way that's incredibly awesome, because it brings us the truth of the cross of Jesus Christ. And even from our scripture proof, we see that God's justice, goodness, and truth are not only revelation truths, but they are proclamation truths. I'm going to say that again. They're not only revelation truths, they are proclamation truths. God has revealed them through His Holy Spirit for us to understand His justice, goodness, and truth. But they are also proclaimed, as we see, as the Lord passes by with Moses placed in the cleft of the rock, and the hindsight of His glory goes by, and the Lord proclaims. In fact, He announces. In fact, He elects. It's interesting because He uses the Hebrew word vayikra, to call. It's the name of the book of Leviticus. He proclaims. So it's a proclamation truth. Jehovah God proclaims His name, the Lord, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. And goodness is what we're going to look at today, tonight. The goodness from our scripture proof is the word chesed. And I mentioned that briefly last week because we looked at the word tov, which means good. Two different words. And actually two altogether different attributes in one sense, but since we know that they're all interconnected, that they do tie in one with another. The word here, chesed, which is translated goodness, can mean goodness, favor, mercy, pity, or loving kindness, and most often is associated with mercy. And you may hear me saying mercy, and that's what I'm talking about, this goodness of God, which is chesed in Hebrew, which means mercy. Sometimes it's interchanged with another word, rachum, which is translated mercy too. In fact, it says merciful, gracious, long-suffering. The word merciful there is a word rachum from the Hebrew word racham, which means actually it can be translated compassion. He's compassionate, gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth. And then keeping mercy, that keeping mercy for thousands, that's also the word chesed. So it's mentioned two times in the proclamation, which is very interesting, very profound, where all these other words are only mentioned once, is long-suffering, gracious, chanun. They're only mentioned once. Amet, which is truth. It's mentioned once, but the mercy is mentioned twice. Very interesting there. Some say that mercy is the withholding rightly deserved judgment, whereas grace is receiving something that you don't deserve. Mercy is withholding the judgment that you rightly deserve. But that is true, but it can be incomplete if it's just left there. Because there also must be justice. And I say that, I emphasize that tonight, because these days the justice of God is removed in order to present the mercy of God. And without the justice of God, the mercy of God is not the mercy of God. To pardon iniquity without justice being just. and God exacting his justice, and he does, upon a substitute. Without that, it removes the substitutionary atonement. There is no Jesus Christ, and that is sin. That's blasphemy. It's heresy. And it's going on today. They want to present the mercy of God without the justice of God, and they must both be there. Withholding rightly deserved judgment is not just a, well, God winks at sin, is what they end up presenting. This first place chesed is used, the first place that chesed is used is actually right here in Exodus 34 that we read, where Jehovah God passed upon, in fact, here's a translation from my own translation of Hebrew, Jehovah God, or the Lord God, Yahweh God, passed upon Moses' presence and called or proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh, El Rachum V'Chanun, Erech Apaim, V'Rav Chesed V'Amet, which is just what you see in verse 6, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. The first place of goodness or mercy, this chesed is mentioned in the Bible, is expressed during the manifestation of the glory revealed to a man. To Moses. That's interesting, isn't it? And in fact, mercy has its origin in God. Mercy has its origin in God because it's within the glory of God. It was there, and men were recipients to it, but until God proclaimed it, and until that revelation truth came, it was as if it was hidden, it was veiled. And so here is that expression in God's glory, and especially in its revelation truth, because God himself proclaimed it of himself unto a man, Moses. And it's also interesting that the first place that God's mercy is expressed is following the interceding prayer of Moses with Moses, as we looked at last two weeks ago in the justice of God, where Moses is a type of Christ as a type of interceding high priest. The mercy of God is displayed in the midst of God's justice. As he pronounces justice upon the wickedness of Israel, Moses intercedes as a type of Christ. And as a result, we see Exodus 34, that the mercy of God, the goodness of God in his abundant mercy is revealed. Now turn with me for a second to Psalm 136. Well, maybe not for a second. As I said, we're just going to kind of follow this thread. We can't cover everything about the mercy of God, but there are some good things that I think that we should take a look at. In Psalm 136, it's somewhat interesting because this word mercy is used. It's called mercy. It's chesed, the goodness of God. It's also used in Psalm 118, but I picked 136 as I was praying over it. I thought, well, this would be a great one because it has a particular expression in Hebrew, Kilolam Chesdu, or excuse me, I pronounced it wrong, Kilolam Chesdo, for his mercy endureth forever. Or, if I might translate it this way, because to infinity and beyond is his chesed, or because to infinity and beyond is his mercy. By the way, anyone who says that the choruses are not biblical have forgotten about Psalm 136. I had somebody tell me that, that came from a different denominational background. Oh, you sing those choruses? And I kind of knew where he was coming from with that. But I said, brother, yeah, you're forgotten about Psalm 136. I mean, the whole thing is just a chorus after chorus after chorus. Let's read the whole thing, because it's really somewhat singing because of that particular phrase, his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. I really like this. I just want to take a pause for a moment, because as we see for the next five verses until verse 9, until verse 9, it's all about God. His mercy endures forever, so it does speak of the origin of God's mercy is in himself, and not because of anything else. And the psalm presents that not only in Hebrew, but even here in English. In verse 5, it says, to him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever, or because his mercy endureth forever, then therefore creation. if you want to put it that way. Because His mercy endureth forever, therefore He is Lord of lords. Verse 6, to Him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that made great lights, for His mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for His mercy endureth forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for His mercy endureth forever. And brought out Israel from among them, for His mercy endureth forever. Verse 12, with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for His mercy endureth forever. And made Israel to pass throughout the midst of it, for His mercy endureth forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him which led His people through the wilderness, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him which smote great kings, for His mercy endureth forever. And slew famous kings, for His mercy endureth forever. Sion, king of Amorites, for His mercy endureth forever. And Og, the king of Bashan, for His mercy endureth forever. And gave their land for an heritage, for His mercy endureth forever. Even an heritage unto Israel, His servant, for His mercy endureth forever. Who remembered us in our low estate, for His mercy endureth forever, and hath redeemed us from our enemies, for His mercy endureth forever. Who giveth food to all flesh, for His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto God of heaven, for His mercy endureth forever. I love that psalm, just because His mercy endureth forever. And it really means something so much more to a Christian when we read it, as we grow in grace, because as we start understanding what in Hebrew it says, Rav Chesed, His mercy is great. It says abundant in goodness. But it's the word Rav. It's where we get the word Rabbi. It means great. It means big. It means large. And so His mercy is great. His mercy endureth forever. Again, in verses 1 through 9, we see the mercy's origin is in God. And then in verses 10 through 15, there's two things I wanted to point out. One, that God's mercy is sovereign. He smote the firstborn of Egypt and then saved others, which presents that His mercy is sovereign. That only the firstborn without the blood were struck. But with the blood or without the blood, those that were not firstborn were not struck during that. And though they deserved to be struck, His mercy was still evident. Something to consider, because His mercy is sovereign. Now, Romans 9 and Exodus 33 quote, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion upon whom I will have compassion. And they're certainly connected and can and do apply, but it's not the same word. I just wanted to point that out. And Romans 9 is written in Greek, and Paul quoting Exodus 33 just prior to Moses receiving this revelation of God's mercy, His goodness, His chesed, it uses the word racham, which means the compassion. He will have compassion upon whom He will have compassion, and I can't remember what the other word was in Hebrew. I'd have to break open my Hebrew Bible. But the word chesed isn't used. And it does connect. I don't want you to think that it doesn't. It's just that for where we're going right now, we're just following the word chesed, that kind of mercy. But we understand that God's mercy is sovereign. He pours out His mercy. But we also understand that His mercy is expressed the same way that His love is expressed. That God is love. And that His love, even upon those whom He hates, is love also, because God cannot not love. And so in mercy, the same is true, because God's mercy cannot not be merciful, in a sense. Let me see if I can explain this a little bit better. Is that in God's mercy expressed upon evil as well as the good by not striking the wicked down utterly and immediately, that they still get the next breath in their nostril, though they are wicked, though they are sinful, though they are God-hating, Christ-rejecting evildoers, workers of iniquity, that God doesn't strike them down utterly and immediately. He is merciful unto them, giving them their next breath. Because He is sovereign, and then therefore not striking down the wicked like that, There is mercy there. There is mercy there. And Jesus explains it like this. He says, "For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth the rain on the just and on the unjust," in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 and verse 45. So in this way, the chesed goodness, the chesed mercy of God is as his love is. God is love and therefore cannot not love, as I mentioned. And God is merciful, and in his goodness, therefore he cannot not have mercy. So because the origin is in himself, because he is sovereign in his mercy, therefore it happens that way. And then verses 16 through 26, we can see God's mercy expressed toward his people. Now, it is often said one cannot know peace, the peace of God, until he has received the grace of God. As we were reading through Romans, and it says grace and peace, as Paul's typical address, right? Grace and peace unto you. But you can't really... You can't really know the peace of God until you've received the grace of God. And that is true. That's very true. Yet it is good that we understand that one cannot appreciate the grace of God until he has experienced the mercy of God. I mean, truly experienced the mercy of God. It doesn't mean that... I'm not saying that if he doesn't know the mercy of God that he will still get the grace of God. As we saw 2 weeks ago, in our study in Romans, the revelation of God's righteousness, that is his justiceness, is if it's not revealed, then why would you need mercy? So the grace of God is connected in that way with his mercy in the sense that though his grace comes not as a result of who you are or what you have done, it comes by God's sovereign election. So his mercy also comes because he's a just God. The grace of God, it's not like I'm saying that it's in an order. I just want to let you know that the mercy is also included there. You really cannot have the grace of God. God's grace does not come unto us and we're saved without his mercy, is what I'm saying. You must have God's mercy. Otherwise, you have God's justice upon you, because it says that among sinners that the wrath of God abides upon us. Verse 24 somewhat reveals the ultimate expression of God's mercy toward a sinner. Bless you. I'm going to read verse 24 again. "And hath redeemed us from our enemies, for his mercy endureth forever." Now, what do I mean by that? The expression of God's mercy. It says he's... God has it is his redeeming us. His mercy is expressed in his redeeming us from our enemies. Well, what enemy? Well, it wasn't the world, because while we were in the world, we loved the world. And it wasn't Satan, because he was our master, because we were slaves to sin. The enemy God redeemed us from was himself. The enemy that God redeemed us from was himself. His mercy, he is merciful because he provided a plan of salvation to save us from himself. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. And as you're turning there, I'll just remind you that because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. In other words, that the carnal mind is in opposition. The unsaved, sinful mind is in opposition. And also in John chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. And since God is light and in him is no darkness at all," then that means that we hate God before we are saved. So in Romans 5 and verse 10, it says, "For if when we were enemies..." That's enemies of God. "We were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." He has joined us together with him in salvation because we were his enemies. His mercy was upon us to save us from himself. Because, and it's important for us to know in these days, because there's, as I mentioned, there's too many people that want to remove the justice of God. And therefore the substitutionary atonement is nothing. Because that's where the justice of God is revealed. It's revealed from heaven and poured out upon his one and only Son. That's wonderful news. God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness, as it says in Romans 1:18. Yet God is merciful to us through the redemption in His Son. We are forgiven through His shed blood. We have got Christ's righteousness imputed to us by His sinlessness and His obedience, among many, many other things. I could go on. We have the wrath of God removed from us through Christ's perfect substitutionary atonement. The revelation of the mercy of God is beyond words. An understanding of the depths, heights, lengths, and breadths of God's mercy should stir us to desire to be likewise to others, merciful, abundant in goodness, or rav chesed, abundant or abounding. Some translations say abounding in goodness. Because His mercy abounds unto us, because I realize, you know, I use that expression, and sometimes I don't always say that. Someone says, how are you doing, John? I say, fine. But a lot of times I'll say, more blessed than I deserve, because sometimes the Spirit of God is upon me such that I realize that I deserve eternal hell, and I've been saved from the wrath of God. It does no longer abide upon me. I have His mercy dwelling in me and through me and upon me by His sovereign grace, because I should have been killed. And I mean, for every sin that I have committed, do commit, and will commit, those things are a travesty against God. But His blood is so amazing that it cleanses me from all unrighteousness, past, present, and future. And I am free from the wrath of God. And I can't count how many times as a young Christian, would you turn with me to Luke 6? I just want to show you something as far as His abounding grace and how it ties in with our lives today. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Verse 38, it says, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you. Again, I cannot count how many times as a young Christian that I have heard from the pulpit this to promote tithes and offerings. It's still done in many churches today. And I'm ever grieved because of it. Now, the context, I'm sure that many of you know, if not all of you, but the context is actually mercy, love, and forgiveness of that verse. This is from the Sermon on the Plain, Luke chapter 6. Jesus had almost a stock sermon, if you will. He was an itinerant preacher. So the Sermon on the Mount was preached in every one of the cities. So slightly different. And here in Luke 6, it's recorded such that he says, in context, we have verses 35, but love ye your enemies and do good and lend hoping for nothing again. And your reward, there's compassion right there, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the Highest, for He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. There again, Jesus is, just like as in Matthew 5, Jesus said that God pours out His sunshine and also His rain on the evil and the good and on the just and the unjust. And in verse 36 it says, but be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not and you shall not be condemned. Forgive and you shall be forgiven. Then verse 38. Forgive, and then it'll be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. What? The love, the mercy, the forgiveness, the compassion that we give, it'll be poured out unto us again. Even as Jesus said again in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. The revelation of God, who is mercy, that is in us, and then the more that we walk in the truth of His mercy, and it's poured out unto others, the more that we have His mercy abound within us. And it just becomes an incredible cycle in our sanctification as we grow from faith to faith and glory to glory, as we grow in grace through the revelation of God's infinite mercy. And I'm not going to turn to these scriptures. I just want, as kind of homework, because I've kind of gone a little bit long as far as for a devotion, that in the first place was Exodus 34:6 that chesed was used. I want to, just for homework, if you wanted to write this down and look it up later, it's kind of interesting. Because the last place, and I'm going to use two last places, because you know that the Hebrew Bible that's made up of our Old Testament, it's parsed different. And so the last book of the Hebrew Bible is 2 Chronicles. And the last place that chesed is used in 2 Chronicles is 2 Chronicles 35 and verse 26. And I'm just going to read it from my notes. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness according to that which was written in the law of the Lord. Now that was it in verse 26 of 2 Chronicles 35. It's interesting that the last place that mercy is used, it's translated goodness, the last place that chesed, mercy, is used is in the death, the recorded death of a righteous king. That's an interesting thought, because we make the parallel to Jesus Christ. Here, the end of the Old Testament, so to speak, as far as the Jews' scriptures, 2 Chronicles, in the Ketuvim, the writings, they would look upon the last place that your mercy is seen as the death of a righteous king. There's only one more chapter after that, and chesed is not used again. Very important. Because for us, in our New Testament, the last place that chesed is used in Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 9, it says this. Zechariah 7 and verse 9, the last place that it's used in our New Testament parsing. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment and show mercy. Mercy is the word chesed. And compassions, every man to his brother. Now, does that somewhat reflect the New Testament command of our Lord Jesus that said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you? Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. I see that a very interesting, as New Testament Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ, who have received God's mercy because of the death of the righteous King, Jesus Christ, here is the commandment, that we walk showing mercy. In the last place, as somewhat of Jesus' last words just before he went to the cross, this is my commandment, a new commandment I give you. Because it's not just love your neighbor as yourself, it is love the brothers and have mercy and compassion upon the brothers. The others aren't eliminated. We should love our neighbor. We should love our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But also, the distinctive trait of the church is our compassion, is our mercy, our love for brothers. The brethren in the church. That is an amazing thing. Let's close in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for allowing me to look these things up, and there's a lot there as far as your mercy. We pray, Father, that that your mercy will run through us, that we might be merciful, even as you have been merciful unto us, because there's no way that anyone has trespassed against us the way that we have and do trespass against you. We thank you for your awesome mercy. We thank you for your election, that it is sovereign. We thank you for your love that is overwhelming. In Jesus' name, amen.